Well, we're going to dive into the testimony of truth this morning. And picking up where Pastor Tom has left off, we'll be in the Gospel of John, chapter 8. And we're going to be in beginning in verse 13. And now that you're seated and comfortable, will you stand with me in the reading of God's Word? And okay, it's time to wake up, everybody. The journey's just begun. Here we go. I will try to be succinct and stick on the main trail of the text this morning. I know many of you are thankful for that. You've prayed for me, and guess what? The good news today is I prayed for you, knowing that I'm speaking this morning. So we're praying for each other. All right, let's read this together. Verse 13 of John 8 and says, "The Pharisees therefore said to him, 'You are bearing witness of yourself. Your witness is not true.' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I came from or where I am going. You people judge according to the flesh. I am not judging anyone. But even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone in it, but I and He who sent me. Even in your law it has been written that the testimony of two men is true. I am He who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me.' And so they were saying to him, 'Where is your Father?' Jesus answered, 'You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also.' These words he spoke in the treasury, as he taught in the temple, and no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. He said therefore again to them, 'I go away, and you shall seek me, and shall die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come.'" Father, help us. We do pray. We need your Spirit continuously, Lord. We praise you and thank you. The believers in this congregation know in the depth of their soul from the revelation of your Word and the presence of their Spirit that we count on you completely. Father, for you to illuminate our minds, teach us the depth and meaning of these words. Your revelation is sure. Your Word endures forever. And we are in great dependence on you for every understanding of it, Lord. And we pray that this will be applied to our heart and our walk, and that you will show us your way by the light of the path that Jesus has given us. And Father, we thank you for the privilege of hearing your Word this morning. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Okay. Well, the Gospel of John records more of the specific things that Jesus said, to contrast the other Gospels that record more of the things he did. Both are important, of course. What Jesus did and what he said, as it should be in our lives. What we say and what we do should fit. That we should be a sure-sounding trumpet. Not clanging cymbals that don't give a sure sound to folks of the depth and the truth of He who we follow. But as Christ came and His life and His words match, so should ours be. And these two things come together to help answer the question, who is this man that came, and what does His coming mean? In John's Gospel, the Apostle tells us that Jesus is literally God in the flesh, doesn't it? He has given us the witness of John the Baptist, who was the forerunner prophet to the Messiah. The first prophet in Israel for over 400 years. God chose to be silent as far as revelation from the prophets for 400 years between the covenants. And John the Baptist comes on the scene then as the forerunner to the Messiah. And he was prophesied. His coming was prophesied as well by the former prophets in the Old Covenant. And it's an exciting thing. But even with the witness of John the Baptist, the Pharisees challenged Jesus on every count. And of course, you recall that the verse just prior to this that the Pharisees were challenging was the one that Pastor Tom taught on last week. "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And the Pharisees said, "Oh, you bear witness of yourself, and your witness is not true." They said, "You're a liar." That's what they were convicting Jesus of, calling him a liar. Well, let's think back on, before we dive into this in detail, what John has recounted for us in previous chapters in John. The first miracle at the wedding of Cana. And I want you to think about this as I go through this quick list. Think about these things being part of Jesus, the evidence of who he is, part of his testimony, the testimony of truth. Who is this man and what does his coming mean? Well, he did the miracle at the wedding of Cana. He had his late night encounter with Nicodemus, the Pharisee, his high noon encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well, the healing of the Capernaum official's son, the healing of the man at the pool of Bethesda, feeding of the 5,000, walking on the water, his message of being living bread and how we must partake of his blood and body, Peter's confession of faith, and Jesus' teaching, as this is part of it, during his time in Jerusalem during one of the three main festivals of the Jews. Remember, we're in the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles, which, by the way, this will be re-celebrated. We will re-celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles with Christ in the Millennial Kingdom. That's going to be an exciting thing, isn't it? That this will be continued on. We also have the pardoning of the adulterous woman as she was brought before the Pharisees to be judged. And then his incredible statement in verse 12 that he's the light of the world. And this brings us to our present passage. Now think about this with me. Remember in previous chapters how we learned that the crowds of people that heard Jesus teach were typically more interested in what he could do for them than what he said. Think about that. A majority of the people were more interested in just what he would do and what he could do for them than what he said. Could you and I be the same today? Is it possible that modern man could be not unlike the crowds that walked with Jesus and followed him through Galilee and through Jerusalem? Could it be that we care more about what he can do for us than who he is and what he says? The crowds wanted a free meal. They wanted to be healed of their physical afflictions. They wanted to see signs and wonders. Dinner and a show, and if you're lucky, you get healed too, maybe. Perhaps some of them came thinking that. Lest we think this sounds too harsh on these ancient people, let's remember the words of Arthur Pink that Pastor Tom quoted last week. Think about this statement with me. Only when one's heart is right with God will he receive the truth, the depths of the foolishness of the Word. Only when one's heart is right with God will he really receive the depths of God. It's appropriate to quote Pastor Tom again here. He said, we won't grow beyond our obedience, and obedience is not valid unless it's based on biblical truth. And truth is really biblical, isn't it? Actual truth is from God, who is true. He's the source of all truth. So here's the question as we think about these ancient crowds and compare them to us today. I mean, who do we obey and why? Why? Why do we do the things we do? A lot of people today say, follow your heart. And your heart will never lead you astray. I saw a commercial yesterday. Oh, always have an open heart and follow your heart, and love will always find its way in. And the lady that said it, you'll all recognize her if I mention her name. Very pretty, very sweet. Who wouldn't listen to her? A spokesmodel for some product, I don't know. Is that true? Is it true that if we just follow our heart and have an open heart, love will always find its way in? I find the opposite in the Bible. Let's think about it. Let's scrutinize biblically. People also say, well, I believe in a God. You know, if you ask folks today if they believe in God, about 90% of Americans today will say, yeah, they believe in God. Well, they believe in God as they see Him, a God of their understanding. They follow their heart. Their own heart. Your heart. Do you follow your heart? You mean the heart that the Bible says is desperately wicked and utterly deceitful beyond all things? Jeremiah 17:9, that heart? Or do you believe in a God of your own imagination as you see Him? I think to myself, wow, when people tell me that they're fine. They know God. They understand Him as in their own way. They don't have to worry about the Bible or dying on crosses or any of that stuff. I've had people tell me that. I think, you must be really, really wise to know God in your own special way without the revelation that the rest of us need to really know Him. You must be have a really special relationship with God if you know Him in your own special way. Here's the thing. I don't think any of us could really ever dream up of a God like Jesus Christ. I don't think if left to ourselves, mankind would ever come up with a God like Jesus Christ? Coming as one of His own creation to be tortured and killed by His own so that some would be able to return home after they mocked you in rebellion? This is just too amazing for the human imagination to even accept. So what are we doing to conclude here? Could it be that Jesus' words do have as much importance as His actions? Think about it. Really? Mere words? Yeah, but these aren't just mere words, are they? Not just another random rambling in the blogosphere or a soundbite on the evening news. There's so much clatter. There's so much chatter and clutter. And if you add chatter and clutter, you get clatter. There's so much of that today, and it's all around us, and I know we just get overwhelmed, and the noise just drives us crazy. But there's a still small voice speaking through Revelation. And God says His Word never goes out and returns void, and it endures forever. And while man's life is like a vapor, and this world has a time schedule it's on with a day of appointed judgment, this continues. So this is different. Jesus' words are more than words. What He said has great depth and meaning for all of us, for those crowds and us as well. But see, the crowd didn't pay much attention to detail in what Jesus said. And guess what? The crowds today still don't pay much attention to the detail. They can't yet. The natural man cannot receive the things of God, Romans tells us. Okay. The Pharisees did pay attention to what Jesus said. Unfortunately, in a self-righteous, critical kind of way, they were looking for every detail in His words so they could trap Him, convict Him, slander Him. And when Jesus said in verse 12, "I am the light of the world," it prompted a serious reaction from the Pharisees. What was the reaction? An accusation. They accused Him. In chapter 5, when Jesus said that if He testified about Himself alone, then His testimony was not true, the Pharisees were aware that He was alluding to the Old Testament law, that every legal matter in the Jewish community was to be established on the testimony of more than one witness. So the Pharisees were able to easily dismiss Jesus previously as a deranged individual who simply wanted a following, or who knows what they really thought. Jesus did, by the way, because He read their minds. He would look at them more than once and say, "Why do you reason such and such among yourselves? Why are you thinking this in your heart?" Isn't it amazing? I remind the youth all the time, Jesus, God always, He knows what's on your mind. He knows your words before you speak them. And Jesus was God in the flesh. And while He set aside all the immensity of His divine power to walk and live as one of us in the flesh, He was still God in the flesh. God can read your mind. Jesus looked at the disciples and the Pharisees and He said, "Hey, why are you guys thinking such and such in your heart?" And then He would tell them what they were thinking. He would correct them. It's a scary thing, isn't it? My heart's deceitful and utterly wicked, left to itself. I want God to see the righteousness of Christ Jesus covering my heart, so that when He looks, He sees His testimony of truth. So the Pharisees were trying to dismiss Jesus as a deranged individual or something of that nature. And so they said to Him in verse 13, "You bear witness of yourself, and you're a liar. Your witness is not true." But listen, there were other witnesses that testified to His authority and truth. John the Baptist, we mentioned him already, and he shook the Pharisees up. "Who is this guy out in the wilderness eating locusts and honey and wearing a mohair suit? And look at all the crowds, they're heading out of town, down to the muddy river. What is going on?" And they showed up themselves some, remember that? And John the Baptist said, "Who warned you snakes and vipers of the judgment to come?" John the Baptist let them have it too. Jesus is getting ready to. And John the Baptist was a sure witness that something is different about this guy. Jesus of Nazareth, something special. Here's the other witness, ready? The 12. Jesus' own works that I gave you a list of just a moment ago. and the Old Testament Scriptures. The Old Testament Scriptures testify to the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. The book of Isaiah is loaded. Read the book of Isaiah and you just see Jesus all over it. And the Father Himself. And this is what we're going to concentrate on today. Jesus said, "The Father Himself, my Father, bears witness of me, with me." This is incredible. The Pharisees' response, listen to this. It proves how stubborn and blind unbelief can be in the human heart. Never convinced, no matter how compelling the evidence. Now think about this with me. The Pharisees, with all this evidence we just mentioned, and the things that Jesus had done, and they were paying attention to it. They didn't show up here in chapter 8 with no knowledge of what had been occurring. There wasn't a one of them that didn't know about John the Baptist and Jesus and some of the rumblings throughout the community of what had happened. Word was everywhere. And even though, listen to this, John 12:37 says, even though He had performed many signs before their eyes, they did not believe in Him. Look, hear this. Many churches, pastors, TV personalities, all over, this is some of the chatter and the clutter today, they're teaching that God has ushered in a new era of signs and wonders because, and this is the scary part, first of all, does God do signs and wonders? Of course He does. And He can do those anytime He wants. But here's what they're teaching. God has ushered in these signs and wonders, and usually they say, hey, He's doing them through me. So come to the big tent and you can join in on that. But He's ushered in these signs and wonders because modern man will not believe in Christ without them. I've been told that personally, and I've heard it from many personalities and books and things that are very popular in American evangelical circles today. Modern man, we're way too far down the pike. We have too much. We're too smart. We're way too sophisticated. People are not just going to listen to the Word being preached and believe. No, no. They must see signs and wonders. Really? That's funny because all through this Word, I see the opposite taught. The very opposite. And we just spoke about it a second ago in John 12. That people will not believe even if signs and wonders are done. Not if their foolish hearts are darkened in unbelief. Romans 1:21. And their foolish hearts were darkened. And God gave them over to a depraved mind. That is so scary to me. Romans 1 should just frighten us to our core. That God would say, you want your sin more than me? You don't believe the words of my revelation? Do you not believe the testimony of truth in Jesus Christ? Fine. Go your way. I'll let you have it your way. The old Burger King song. Go your way, and you can have your sin more than me. And don't miss this. And God would give such a person over to a depraved mind that they would believe a lie, not the truth. This is profound. All right, listen. Remember this with me. Let's recount in our mind the story of the rich man and Lazarus. It's in Luke 16. You don't have to go there. But remember, the leper named Lazarus in this story was outside the rich man's gate. The rich man saw him every day, but he was living such a comfortable life. And, you know, he had his lunch appointments and dinner parties and whatever else was going on in that time period in the rich world. And really didn't have time to spend with the poor beggar. And they both died. And the rich man subsequently was in torment. The Scripture describes it clearly. And he looked up and saw Lazarus with what the Scripture describes as Father Abraham. These are Jews, so it was very profound. That he saw the one who used to be the leper sitting at his gate with Father Abraham. And the rich man begged Abraham to send preachers to his family. Please send them to warn my brothers and others in my family of this terrible place I'm in, he said. Do you remember Abraham's response? They have the prophets and the scriptures to listen to. And if they won't listen to them, then they wouldn't believe even if one was risen from the dead and came to them and told them. It's amazing. You mean that someone would not believe even after seeing a dead man come back to life? You know what this tells me? There is frightening power in unbelief. You know how we love to say, as Christians, as believers, there's great power in faith, great power in belief. There is. And it all comes from Him. But listen to this. The opposite is true. There is great power in unbelief too. What is the source of that? It can be my own depraved, fallen, wicked heart. The heart that we're born with. That's utterly deceitful and wicked beyond all measure. That heart is enough to send me to hell. That heart, my own heart. I can look in the mirror, there's the enemy. I don't need help from below. But guess what? You get it. And while the source of truth, the testimony of truth comes down from above, the testimony of lies comes up from below, from the liar. And he is more than happy, the enemy, to join in with your wicked heart to take you down the Romans 1 path of destruction. Frightening. It's great power and unbelief. We see in Luke 16 then, the same thing we just mentioned in John 12. And elsewhere it's affirmed in the Word that the blindness of heart and unbelief that was the characteristic of the Pharisees can be ours as well. We're not immune. Modern man doesn't get a special privilege in the kingdom that others didn't get. We just live in a different era. The testimony of truth has never changed. Jesus' words are alive. He's alive and the same yesterday, today, and forever. What else do we see proven in this story in Luke 16? The same thing I mentioned earlier, that the Old Testament Scriptures testify to the truth of Jesus Christ. What did Abraham say to the rich man? They have the prophets. They have the Word that is made sure, the testimony of the Word. If they won't listen to that, they wouldn't listen even if someone was risen from the dead. So you see, brothers and sisters, listen, the Pharisees were wrong. They were wrong. The Old Testament did bear witness to the validity of Jesus as Messiah and His divine authority. Man, if the smartest leaders of the day could get the Scriptures wrong, what hope is there for the rest of us? Here it is. Here's true hope. And it's found in Him. True belief has never been and never will be rooted in human intelligence, knowledge, effort, or achievement. It is not of us. It is found in the revealed will and wisdom of God through His testimony of truth. And He distributes this to men as He wills. Well, that was the accusation of verse 13, and Jesus responds to this. They're literally calling Him a liar. Jesus didn't soft pedal this. He doesn't soft pedal anything. Let's read verse 14 again. Even if I bear witness in myself, He says to the Pharisees, my witness is true. So by saying that, He's looking back at the Pharisees. Quite a council, by the way. The respected religious leaders of the day, also the civil leaders in the Sanhedrin work. Of course, these guys were all under the Roman thumb. But in the Jewish community, it was the Sanhedrin, Pharisees, Sadducees, the scribes. Jesus looks at him and says, I'm not lying, you're lying. For I know where I come from, and I know where I'm going, but you know neither. You people judge according to the flesh. I'm not judging anyone. But if I do judge, my judgment is righteous and true. For I'm not alone in it, but the one who sent me bears witness in it. After shaking up the old covenant law by saying, even if I did testify by myself, alone, by myself, he hits him right between the eyes with the daddy of all spiritual blockbusters, really. I know where I'm coming from and where I'm going, but you judge in the flesh. The Pharisees knew what God said about the flesh. Wicked! Jesus was saying, you judge in your wickedness. You judge from a wicked, obtuse heart. Jesus had already preached, this had happened earlier, that they were not to judge according to appearance, but to judge with righteous judgment. You remember that in the Word, Jesus' very words. Not to judge with prideful arrogance, fleshly assumption, and manipulation. And these leaders of Israel were supposed to be working out of God's will and in the Spirit of God, not in their flesh. They didn't like him already because they knew he said that and they knew he was right. Verse 15, Jesus said, and this might confuse some, but when we take a closer look at it, it's easily explained. I'm not judging anyone, he said. I judge no one. He meant right now, and this could be understood two ways, so think about this with me. I'm not judging in the flesh like you guys. This was true. So Jesus very well could have meant that. I'm not judging like you. I judge righteously. And the other possibility is I've come to save in my first coming. The first advent of Jesus Christ, he came to save and to set free. What about his return? Then he'll be judging. The Father has given all judgment to the Son. This is echoed in Matthew, John, Acts, Romans, Timothy. All judgment has been committed by the Father to the Son. When Jesus returns, brothers and sisters, he's not going to have the little curly brown chestnut locks and the fair sad eyes that we see in our paintings. He's going to be with a voice of many waters, like thunder. He's going to have eyes of blazing fire and a sword that will come out of his mouth and feet like shining bronze, and he's going to be robed with the brilliance of the white light of heaven. Read the Jesus of Revelation. Read about him. This is who's coming. He's coming soon. And he will judge the quick and the dead. He will judge all men. He's either going to be your Savior or your judge. And Jesus says, if I did judge, I would be right because I don't judge by myself. But I judge by the one who sent me. So when the law says that two or more witnesses must testify to affirm truth, Jesus is saying, I'm still okay because I and my Father who sent me both bear witness of me. And this is the blockbuster I talked about earlier. By saying this, the Pharisees knew exactly what Jesus is saying. He's claiming equality with the Father in heaven. I and my Father are one, and we judge righteously. Jesus is saying he's God. That's what he's saying. Have you heard the many voices today of people that say, oh, Jesus never claimed to be God in the Scripture? They say it like they've really read their Bibles and they know it very well. Very convincing. I mean, I've talked to people, Jesus never claimed to be God. Where is that in the Bible? And then a lot of folks that listen to them say, oh, well, I guess not. I really don't know. Some of the people that say these kind of things are false prophets. You know, the leaders of cults. Mary Baker Eddy, founder of Christian Science. Charles Taze Russell, founder of Jehovah's Witnesses. Joseph Smith, founder of Mormonism. On and on and on we could go with the list. And guess what? They all denied that Jesus was God. They denied the deity of Christ. Just like the Pharisees. Just like the Pharisees. Here's my question. Were they right? Is Mary Baker Eddy right? Is Charles Taze Russell? Is Joseph Smith right? Was Muhammad right when he wrote the Quran? Said Jesus was a great prophet, but he wasn't God. Let's read John 5, 17 through 18. Go with me to John 5, just a few pages over. Let's read a couple of verses. Keep that question in your mind. They can't both be right. You all, these, the Pharisees and these false prophets of cults today, they cannot all be right and us be right too. Somebody's wrong. Are you going to follow your own heart to decide who's wrong? Or are you going to go on the testimony of truth? Look at John 5, 17 and 18 with me. He answered them, and Jesus says, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. For this cause, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but he also called God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So, were they right? Were they right? Of course not. Listen, liars cannot be trusted to be right. That's why they're called liars. By the way, that was you and I. Let's be fair. Before we were in Christ, we were false testimonies. Little false testimonies walking around. We're liars too. Except by the grace of God. Romans 3:4 says, Let God be found true and all men liars. Just like a false prophet, it was us. So the mercy of God is the testimony of truth in Christ. What changed? What changed for you and I? God reached down and breathed born again, new life into us. We were dead in trespasses to sin, Ephesians 2:1. He made us new. Why did it change for you and me and not our lost neighbors or our lost family members? Why did it change for Nicodemus, if in fact it did, and not all the Pharisees? Why? Well, Jesus mentioned it to Nicodemus in John 3. It's tough. But here's what he said. The Spirit, Nicodemus, Ruach in the Hebrew, Pneuma in the Greek, breath in English. The Spirit blows like the wind. It comes not from whence you know, and it goes where He wills. Where He wills. But the Spirit comes and goes, and so it is. As the wind, so it is with the Spirit of God. And if the Spirit has breathed new life into you, then the testimony of truth is inside you. This Word abides in you by His choice and purpose to the praise of His glory. And we can give a testimony, a witness, that Jesus is God in the flesh and He is the only Savior. And let all men be liars. I don't care who they claim to be. If they don't claim the gospel of Jesus Christ and that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way to heaven, they are liars and they need to be called down. Not to condemn them. We don't condemn. But we judge lies. We judge false teaching. We're commanded that all through the Scripture. The epistles are stacked full of the command of God to the church to call down false teaching. Protect the flock from liars and false prophets that will lead people's souls to hell. That's what we're commanded to do. It seems way beyond us, doesn't it? I agree. I'm inadequate. Who am I? I was a liar, a sinner, yes, by the grace of Christ. And so if the Holy Spirit has breathed new born again life to me, I have this ministry of reconciliation, Corinthians tells me. To tell other people all over this world how they can be reconciled, made right with God, come back to God through the testimony of truth in Jesus Christ. That's our commission. And here's the great news. It abides on the shoulders of Christ, not us. The Spirit. God's commanded this to be our commission. In John 8, it also says later, and we'll get to these verses soon, and the truth, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free, right? I hear that quoted about once a week on television. Problem is, they never finish it. They quote a little 8:32, but they don't finish John 8:36, and that mentions that Jesus is the truth. And if you know Jesus, you're set free. That's what the Scripture's saying. Not their version of truth. Everybody's got their own version of truth. But not everybody can be right. Everybody has opinions. You know, a lot of people get really nervous and upset when you say these kind of things. Wow, that's so exclusivist. Can you really say that Jesus is the only way? How exclusive. It's awful critical and judgmental of others, isn't it? Well, if that's the truth and they're believing lies, then I would think we're doing people a favor by pointing out the truth. You know, Ellen and Oprah and others say this. There's lots of ways to truth, and that's good for you, but not me. And you know, and they're really likable people. But you know what? I believe God more than them. Here it is. I'd rather be justified in Christ and rejected by men than to try to justify myself and be rejected by Christ. The Father Himself bears witness. No human entity could do this. Jesus knew who He claimed to be, one with the Father. And the Pharisees say, and we'll finish with this, verse 19, oh really? Where's your Father? Let's stump Him. They could have said this because maybe they were trying to get Him to say Joseph. And if He did, they go, uh-huh. Yeah, you're an illegitimate child, aren't you? You remember the story with Joseph and Mary? And kind of interesting, isn't it? Maybe they wanted to trap Him. Oh, yeah, where's your Father? Listen to this. Jesus did not allow them to manipulate Him, and He still doesn't allow mankind to manipulate Him today. He doesn't allow Himself to be manipulated. Those who reject the Son of God give undeniable proof that they don't know the Father. Jesus said they couldn't know the Father unless He chose to reveal the Father to them. Matthew 11:27. Jesus must choose who to reveal the Father to. Okay. Well, although they prided themselves in knowing God, they were blinded by their own hard-heartedness, and they were actually ignorant of their spiritual reality. This is scary to me. No deception like self-deception. Let me ask you this question as we wind this up. How can you know your heart? Who can know your heart? The Bible says not even you can know your heart. It's utterly deceitful and wicked beyond all measure. Jeremiah 17:9. A lot of people, you can believe and think things sincerely, but if they don't match the objective truth that's outside of you, you're not going to find truth in here. This is wicked and deceived. Truth is from Him, and He reveals it to us. I don't trust my feelings. I don't trust my own assumptions. The Bible tells me that's pure deceit. If I trust my hunches, my feelings, my emotions, my sentimentality, it's pure deceit. Well, Jesus said this to them in the vicinity of the temple treasury. Just a quick note on this. It could have been that they were in the actual vicinity of the treasury of the temple, or it could have been the way the wording occurs in the Greek, it could have just been a collection area for the Pharisees. And here's a thought. This is just purely my thought and opinion. I had this question pop in my head when I studied that. That's interesting. Why is this included in the Word? It's kind of just shoved in there, you know, by our appearance. Our assumptions would maybe be, well, that doesn't fit there. But it could be that Jesus was in the vicinity of the treasury, maybe because the Pharisees cared more about their money than they did their soul. Maybe they cared more about everything out here than this in here and what Jesus was saying to them. I think that could be true, even though the Bible doesn't spell that out. Let's bow our head and close our eyes, and let me ask you a question. As I recount verse 21 for you, and this is the end of the message. Please listen to verse 21. Listen to me read it again and ask yourself in your heart if this is you. Jesus said, therefore, again to them, I am going away. He meant to the Father. He was going back to ascend to the Father after His death. That equates to heaven, brothers and sisters. And He said, and you shall seek Me, but you shall die in your sin. Because where I'm going, you can't come. There's no worse news than this. Because they rejected the light of the world. They rejected their very Messiah. They were rejecting Him for eternity. What about you? Have you grounded your heart in the testimony of the truth of God's Word? Or are you self-deceived? Have you believed the whole testimony of the Father and the Son? Or in the hard-heartedness of your stubborn pride, do you reject Him? My plea is that if the Holy Spirit of promise has opened your heart to believe this testimony of truth today, that Jesus Christ is the Savior. He's my only hope. He's the only way to heaven for me and every human being that's ever lived. If you believe that and you've never professed faith in Him, I urge you to do it today. Father, we thank You for the privilege of Your Word today. Thank You for the acute listening ear of this people. What a privilege it is to stand here and proclaim the eternal Word of God. It is all Yours, Lord. We are all Yours. This is Your church. This is Your body. Apply Your Word as You will. And we pray for the growth of faith of the believer. And we pray now for the salvation of the lost, and that You would bring more to the harvest. As we live for a kingdom, because we live for a King, not this temporary mess down here that sin has given us. Deliver us, Lord, by the grace of Christ, we pray in Jesus' name.